right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, and it's going to be fun going through this book. We're going to just go through it, get some, I'll just talk as you do it, but it's going to be fun as we go through this book a little bit. I'll be back in it tonight, and so you don't have to worry about the time. And but as Matt was giving that, it was just really, it made me want to tear up a little bit, you know? To think of what people are going through and what they're up against, and believers. It came to my mind because I almost preached out of this book, is the book of Philippians today. But I figured, I wanted to go somewhere else. But it says this in Philippians chapter, it made me think of this, chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Just came to my mind. I mean, that was Paul. That was the Philippian church. That's what they was going through. He was encouraging them in the midst of it. And I think that probably sooner or later it's going to come to us, you know. And so just to remember those, to be in prayer about those people who are going through it in these different places. And so we're not going to be so much focusing on the suffering part today. But we are going to focus on the believing part today. And so I want to take you to the book of John. And it's a great book. And really, it's all about believing. It's all about believing. And you're going to see that sprinkled through the entire book, every chapter, some at the beginning, some at the end, some at the beginning and end of every chapter. You're going to see that word believe. And so it's going to start off as we're going to see with the gospel, and we're going to see that the gospel consists of a person and who he is. And so John's bringing us to believe in that person, the person of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to see who he is. He wants the world to see who he is. And so it's a great book. It's a great book to see our need of him and to believe on him. And so John, amongst other books, is one of the clearest when it comes to salvation. And so you could talk about the book of Romans. That's where Pastor Youth was last night in the book of Romans. And it was really good and stirred up. And John's just another one that establishes kind of the book of Romans. And so they give out those books, John and Romans. Do you guys do that? I think you do. There's a purpose for that. You're going to see the purpose today because of that and why we do that. And so a lot of people, when you think about it, they're not sure about their salvation. A lot of people today aren't sure that they're saved. They don't know what that means. And I think there's a reason because of that, because of all the different religions out there and the way it's expressed. Really, I mean, anymore, it's because of all the different denominations that are out there. So what being saved means to you might be mean something different to someone else, all based on what church you go to and how they interpret the scriptures, you know. But we want to make the scriptures just interpret themselves. And I think John makes it really clear in his book. And so he makes it clear of who we're to believe in. And so when we're looking at the book of John, you're looking at, he's writing to a people who don't have faith, a people who need to believe in something. And they need to believe something about themselves. They need to believe something about the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to believe something about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They need to believe something about his essential and his ascension and his coming again, right? I mean, it's in the book of John that we get, you believe in God, believe also in me. That's John 14, if you want to look there. We're not going there yet. But you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love that. I would have told you. He would have never left us astray. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll surely come again to receive you unto myself. Man, what hope that must be given. In light of some of the words that he was given on that night, what hope that must have been to him when they seen him go to the cross and die. And later when he'd rise again and ascend up into heaven, they would never forget those words. And so John's calling us to believe. If you turn to the last chapter of this book real quick, John chapter 21, I think it is. In John chapter 20, I'm sorry, he says this, and it's just, it's the whole point of the book of John. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So notice what he said. These are written. The word of God's written. The book of John has been written. It's been given by inspiration of God to John so he could give it to the people. And he tells us why it's been given. And he says that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. See how that works together? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just so beautiful. I mean, it's so simple. And yet there's a good half of Christianity that seems like they've missed it. They think that you get eternal life through communion or going to a priest. Or they think you get eternal life through confessing your sins or going to an altar or saying a prayer after some preacher. Or they think you get eternal life through doing some kind of works, some kind of law of being good. And they think that's the way that you're accepted by God. And it's what you got to do to be saved. But John says something altogether different. He says it's in believing. And it's in believing in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this and we're going to have fun with it. And if you're not here saved today, we're going to get you to believe. That's the goal. And if you believe already, then we're going to get you to believe some more. We're going to get you to take another look at Jesus and getting you to believe in his person and his works and his words. And so we're going to look some throughout the book at some stories. And I want you to notice all the stories revolve around believing and that in Jesus. Every single one of them in this book is going to be about that. And so many churches, as you're going to find today, they think they know who Jesus is. I think right off the bat, we're going to see that a lot of them don't believe it. They don't believe it. I was talking to one woman this last week. She says she grew up a Baptist, always a Baptist, will always be a Baptist. And she missed John chapter 1. And so a little bit confused when some people came to her door. And so we're in John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at, and Jesus is going to tell us who Jesus is. He's going to be calling people to believe, and he's going to be introducing a forerunner, and that would be John the Baptist. And look what his job would be, verses 6 and 7. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, that's not the John who wrote the book, that's John the Baptist. And so... it says, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might," what's it say? "Do good works." Be baptized.
Believe.
Believe, that's right, yeah. We're going to get it before it's all done, all right? So there's nothing hard about this. You know, you got people say, well, it's easy believism, easy believism. What do you want? You want hard believism? How do you do that, you know? But they say, well, it's just easy believism. Look, God's not asking you to have anything here. He's not asking you to have virtue or religion or to be righteous. He's just asking you to believe. That's it. And any sinner can do it. Anyone who sits where he sits or stands where he stands and he's lost in his sins can hear the gospel and believe the gospel and be born again. And have eternal life, the Bible tells us. And you'll see that. But of course, today we're not believing in just anything. We're believing in Jesus. And we're believing in who he is. And so the gospel is a person. It's a person. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not steps on a ladder. It's a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must understand that. The world must understand that. They must know who Jesus is if they're going to believe on him. And so John's presenting him to us. He's going to present him to us as God and Savior in the most personal way. And so when you compare some of the other Gospels, and I hear you're going through the book of Matthew, you see a little bit difference in some of these other Gospels. Matthew starts off with Mary, and it traces Jesus's lineage back to Abraham. you're going to see Mark starts off with John the Baptist in the wilderness, and it's going to have Jesus coming in at 30 years of age, and bam, 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 he's just in right in the midst of it, you know, just get involved. It's a great book, a short book, a great book. Luke opens up with the days of Herod and traces Jesus' lineage back to Adam, but John's going to go back further. He's going to go back to eternity and present Jesus Christ as God, coming and dying for the sins of the world. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's just a completely different book. He's going to present him as such to the world, and all the world's going to behold his glory. All the world's going to see who he is, and that's what we want. We want all the world to see who Jesus is. We want them to know in whom they're believing. And why? So they might believe, that all men might believe. And so later on, you can mark this scripture in John chapter 12, verse 32. We'll get there too, maybe, Lord willing, come tonight. But Jesus is going to say these words, and you know them too. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself, unto me. Isn't that beautiful? If that's not one of your favorite verses, it ought to be. You ought to commit it to memory, you know? And so many great verses, and they're all pointing to the glory of Jesus, but especially this one. This is how God would pay for the sins of the church with his own blood. That was great mystery. Acts chapter 20 tells us that God would pay for the church, the sins of the church, in his own blood. How would he do that? How would God, who's a spirit, pay with his own blood? How would he be pierced for us? Zechariah talks about. And so John's opening it up. So I just ask you right off the bat, does Jesus being lifted up and crucified on a cross affect you? Does it move you to the depths of your soul? I mean, it should. Paul said this when Paul wrote about it. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friend, that's what makes all the difference. Makes all the difference in someone's life when they come to understand and believe. It's what we call grace. What we call grace. None of us deserved. He didn't have to. He was totally content with the Father. But he did for us. And so here you have to believe it. And John's going to challenge you to believe it. And this book will do more than just unveil the mystery of Christ, probably than any other book. I mean, I'm going through the book of Revelation. Now, that's a tough book to go through. And it's fun. We've been having fun at the mission about it. And I think Revelation is probably easier to get in some ways in regards to symbolism than John. You see a lot of symbolism in this book. As we go through, you'll see a lot of symbolism. And so remember, John wasn't the most looked at as one of the most learned of men. Remember in the days when Jesus rose again and went to heaven, and they're like, you know, they're out there preaching and they're like, who's these ignorant men, you know? And I don't necessarily think they was ignorant, but that's kind of how they was looking at it. It's probably a reflection on the message that they was given and they was preaching. But I'll tell you what, when you open up this book of John, and just to get into it, you see that when he starts opening this up, you see the art of inspiration, don't you? I mean, when he's going to touch something so high and lofty as this, and of the person of Jesus Christ and who he is, and introducing us to this gospel that we've been given. And so it's a beautiful book. So let's look at it. Let's look at John chapter 1, and we'll probably just get down to the 14th verse today, and it shouldn't be that long. But it's going to be fun. Look at what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So isn't that beautiful? I mean, if you could just read that, you could just maybe pass by and be like, oh, okay, you know. But I mean, to look at it, to study it, to reflect upon it, man, it'll get you singing, it'll get you rejoicing a little bit. So John started off the gospel right away. And it's interesting how he's doing it. He's starting off with the gospel. He's taking us to a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the Bible says. And he's going back to eternity. He's going back before creation, when Jesus existed as the Word, how that in the beginning, before time, in eternity,
He was the Word,
the Bible says. If you look down at verse 14, you're going to find out very quickly who the Word was. By the way, notice that's a capital W if you got a King James Bible. He says, and the Word was made flesh, that's capital W, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John's pointing us to the fact that Jesus Christ here is Jehovah himself. He's the self-existent one. He's the I am that I am. Remember when Moses said that back in the Old Testament? Remember he says, well, who should I say send me? After he gets over it, you know, about going and everything, and finally gets over his nerves and says, well, who says? And he says, I am that I am. Isn't it? The ever-present. I mean, he tells us who he is. Otherwise, we wouldn't know who he is. And who he is sometimes beyond explanation or definition. And we're going to see that right away in this church, in this chapter. And so he's the I am, the I am. He's the one in who inhabits eternity. And I like that. Boy, it'd be fun to talk about eternity. It's outside of time, outside of creation, outside of heaven itself. Eternity. And so he's the one who's from everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says. He was the Word, capital W. You're going to see that seven times in your Bible if you had a King James Bible, and it's a revelation in itself. And just beautiful. Three times in this first verse, four times in this chapter, you're going to see that Word being mentioned, and only John references him as the Word. And so it's really interesting as you look through this, that you see right off the bat in this verse, in the beginning was the Word 1, and the Word 2 was with God, and the Word 3 was God. For three. Trinity. See it? I mean, it's beautiful. Yeah, Paul's going to say he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so John knew him. And later he's going to say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which our eyes have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word, I use that because W, and of the Word of life. So John's introducing us to a person. He's telling us about who this person is and his where he's ever been from. He's never created. You're going to see that. And so he's going to be introducing us to him. And it's interesting when you come to that passage in 1 John, he's like, man, I seen him. I heard the Word with my ears. He said that I just didn't see him. I looked upon him. Now that's really something, isn't it? I mean, we all see people. We see them Sunday mornings, but we don't live with them. We don't look upon them, right? And so we can all come and put on a good front and a good show and show everybody how well off we are and how well we look and how good of Christians we are and give our tithes and that stuff. But really, when we go home, it doesn't look all that great. But not with Jesus. I mean, John was there. He seen him. He heard him. I mean, the Bible says that he gazed upon him. He watched him. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He knew this was, no man was ever like this man before. I mean, he was exciting to be around. John's excited about it. He experienced him, the Word of life. And he's introducing us to him. So it's just an amazing passage. So real quick, if you want to know God, I'll tell you this. Don't go to religion. Don't go to philosophy. Don't go to the principles of psychology or Christian principles. Don't go to Bible doctrine. If you want to know God, go to God's Word. You see, God's got a word for the human race, and that word is Jesus. And you must go to him. And that word is not religion. That word is a person. It's a living person. God spoke to us in a living person, and he's the Word, the Bible says. He was the very one that was speaking to Adam in the garden. He's the very Word that spoke the worlds into existence. And all the saints throughout time, Abraham heard that word. Others heard that word. It was a mystery, but they heard the word. And then he shows up on the scene here in John. And John's making it clear his life existed before his presence upon earth. And so John's making that clear to us. And it's so interesting that when you follow it through, he's gonna make it clear too later in the book of Revelation, and it will be that very same word that's coming back with a two-edged sword. Isn't it something? And he had on his thigh the name, the Word of God. That was his name. That's how he was coming back, is the Word of God. And so we're looking at the Word, and I like how it says, in the beginning was the Word. And so that's where it starts. It's in the beginning. That's where everybody wants to start, you know, in the beginning. And that's where it starts. It took probably the readers and the hearers back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so now he's introducing Jesus, and he's using almost that same phraseology. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And so, I mean, it's just taken. So you're going to see the history of the universe is a history of Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't want them taken out of the textbooks, you know? That's what we want to be teaching our children, his story. That's what history is all about. That's what the schools are missing. That's what the children are missing today. And so that, friend, is the starting point for everything. And so in the beginning, it's the beginning of eternal life. It's the beginning of how God would save mankind, who would go, how he would go, how he would die, those who would believe, the kingdom that he was building. All the secrets are found in Jesus Christ. All of them are true in Jesus Christ from the beginning. And I would say that's the beginning of his love for you. Isn't that amazing? He knew us. He foreknew us. And he knew every single one of us before he was born. We were born. He knew exactly what we would do. And he went out to win us. Every single one of us. Not one excluded. And so no one's ever loved you like Jesus. No one has ever loved you like Jesus. And anyone can believe this. Anyone. It's a gospel to all. It's the gospel to the world. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. Look at the next phrase. And the Word was with God. So we're going to take a little bit more time on this verse, and we'll kind of shoot through the next few verses. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So you had one, now you have what? Two, right? So we see the Trinity, do we not? I mean, we're seeing it right here before us. And if you have your Bibles, you could turn over real quick to another passage. It's in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, somebody says, where's the Trinity in the Bible? How about the Holy Spirit? So I was preaching this at a nursing home, and this woman's like, where's the Holy Spirit? And I was like, well, he's there. Trust me, he's there. And she said, well, where's some verses that would show the Trinity? I said, well, let me just give you one. And unless you have a King James Bible, you won't find it in the new versions. You know? I'm just putting it out there. I believe in the Word of God. I believe God's given us his words to the English-speaking people, and it's found in the King James. I believe it. I really do. And this is proof of it. Look what he says. If you didn't have a King James, you won't have this in your Bible today. He says this in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Three. And look what he says. This will blow your mind. And these three are one. Now that will blow your mind. I'm telling you, it goes beyond definition. If we could figure God out or define God, then we'd be greater than God. God defines himself. He declares himself to be who he is. And not who we want him to be or who we think he is, but he declares himself to be who he is. And he says, I am. I am the ever-present one. Not I am in the future or in the past. I am. And just amazing. And so this is what he's telling us here in this chapter, and we have a plurality of persons here. And he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And listen to this, here it goes. So every Jehovah Witness that comes to your house, you should be prepared as a Christian now. All right? You should be prepared to take this scripture out and show it to them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now watch this, and you can underline it. And the Word was God. Period. Period. And is that clear? So close the book. The mystery's been revealed, right? Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you can mark that down. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery? And then he goes on to explain, God was manifest in the flesh. If you have a King James Bible, you wouldn't have those words if you didn't. It would say he was manifest in the flesh. One of the clearest verses on the deity of Christ. And many Bibles have taken that out, but it says God was manifest in the flesh. And then it goes on further to say, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, ascended up in the glory, speaking of God. God was all these things. And so it's just a beautiful mystery. And John is kind of unfolding it here for us and giving us an understanding. And he's making this mystery known. Listen, if Jesus is not God, we are without hope. And that's what the scriptures tells us. I mean, all throughout it. But he is God. He's not a God like the Jehovah's Witnesses make him. He's not a begotten God like the Roman Catholic Church makes him. He's not an eon of a God like the Gnostics make him, like he's some kind of ghost or something like that. He's not an emanation of God like Plato makes him. But the Word was God, period. And so there can only be one supreme being, and Jesus is him. One God, three persons, and according to the scripture, Jesus is God, and that's what the Bible declares. That is not what my opinion is. You see it with your own eyes right there. And so this is what John's introducing us into, and this is what he's explaining. And I will tell you this, there's no fellowship outside of it. See, when the Bible talks about fellowship, you got to define words. It's not like what we do when we come to church and sit down and have a fellowship and eat coffee and drink. And you could have a lot of people there that aren't in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. The fellowship is an absolute union with something. You've got to be a partaker. You've got to be a believer of this. That's where our fellowship revolves around. It revolves around Jesus Christ and who he is. And so you couldn't sit down with a Jehovah Witness and have fellowship with them in regards to this because they do not believe it. You've got to get them to see it. You've got to get them believing it. And so, you know, a lot of people are denying it today. Once Baptist, always Baptist. I've always been a Baptist. I just talked to her this last week and we was at, I won't even say because I don't want you guessing who it was, but And she said, yeah, we sat down with Jehovah's Witness and we talked about how we have God in common. The kingdom, we're all both building the kingdom. I'm thinking, all right, you know, we all make mistakes, but we got to come back to the truth because we don't have that in common. We don't see him the same. And so a lot of people are sending their kids to college, losing their faith in regards to this. Because they're losing their faith in the Word of God. And a lot of kids going to Christian colleges. Let me ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe the JWs don't, the Mormons don't, the Jews don't, the Muslims don't, the Hindus don't? But we do. We believe it. And so John did. And throughout the book, he's going to establish this. We're going to see. And it's something that's not easy to believe. Look at verse 45 of this chapter real quick. He says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I think that's who he was. And so, I mean, it's funny because you're going to see them get a little bit tripped up. They've not come to believe in Jesus yet. They've not come to believe in who he was. It was a mystery to them. And so you'll see even... Philip's going to think that Jesus was Joseph's son. In verse 46, look, and Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So isn't that funny? And we'll see some of the same teaching later on. But they're going to be brought to believe by the end of it all. And so if in this chapter, and we won't have time to go there, but if you read the rest of the story there in chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus is going to see Nathanael and he's going to say, behold, an Israelite indeed, and whom's no guile. And he's going to be like, how do you know me? And I just love this story. He's going to be like, how do you know me? You don't know me. And whence thou knowest me? And he says, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Wow. I mean, that's going to be enough right there for him because he's going to fall on his knee, Nathanael is, and he's going to say, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. I mean, he's going to know who Jesus is. And so John's going to introduce us to who he is. And you can't say that it's not clear in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God. And this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he's our Emmanuel, God with us. That he's the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This child that would be born and the son given would be the everlasting father, the mighty God, he says. According to Revelations, he would be the Alpha and the Omega. He would be the beginning and the end. Paul said he would be the fullness of the God bodily. Here in the book of John, we're going to hear him say for himself that before Abraham was, I am. Making a clear reference, because they're going to pick up stones saying he made himself to be God. Later on, you're going to hear about Thomas, who's going to say, unless I see in my hand, in his hands, the nail prints, and I put my hands in his side, he said, I will not believe. And Jesus is going to show himself before him, and he's going to fall on his face. He's not even going to touch him. He's going to fall on his face, and he's going to say, my Lord and my God. And I love the latter part of that, where he says, Thomas, blessed are you because you believe, but more blessed are those who have never seen, talking about us today, and yet believe. And so the whole book you're going to see is all about believing, and that in who Jesus Christ is. I mean, the scripture is going to testify this. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he's the great God appearing to believers. In Philippians chapter 2, he's going to be the only God to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so again and again throughout the scriptures, you're going to get a glimpse of who Jesus is, and we're going to rejoice in who he is, looking for his coming, awaiting the day that we're going to cry out, honor and glory and majesty and praise be to thy name. And so it's just a fun thing. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And look at this. He says the same. That's the same person he's talking about in verse 1. The same being, the same was in the beginning with God. You say, why is he saying that? Because he's making it absolutely clear, without no mistake, that he is the eternal one. And he's co-equal with the Father. And so he's making it very clear in regards to this. And so we don't miss him. And the Word, the eternal God, who is with God and was God, was in the beginning with God. Do you see that? He's making it so you can't. He's not made. He's not lesser. And so he's eternal. He's part of a Trinity. He's God. He's not created. And just to give us an exclamation part on it, look at verse 3. He says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Isn't that beautiful? So what's he talking about? What's he saying? He's saying Jesus is the creator of everything. That back there in the book of Genesis chapter 1, when it said, let there be, that was the Word speaking. And so all the way through, you're going to see this. And so it's just amazing. Jesus is accredited with creation. And it tells us precisely who he is. He's the designer. And so, by the way, I would tell the kids, of course, I'm sure many of them know it here already, but don't fall for that evolution stuff and miss the truth that's in Jesus Christ. He's not a big bang. He's a person who spoke the worlds into existence. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created something out of nothing with his spoken word. That's called faith. That's why we believe. That's why we believe in what we believe. We've never seen it, but we believe it because we heard it. And believing, we have life through it. And so he created it all, and he did it for his glory. And we ought to be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be glorifying him as God. You know, you can separate a believer and an unbeliever on that point. A believer is one who worships Jesus as God from his heart, and he gives him glory, while an unbeliever cannot do that. He cannot do that. But as believers, we do. You remember the story, and maybe we'll get there too. John chapter 9, maybe not. John chapter 9, unless I took another service to do it. But in John chapter 9, you got that blind man, and I mean, he was blind from birth, and I mean, it was a bad scene, and no one could help him. And so Jesus comes along and makes this blind man to where he can see, and these Pharisees come along, and he's given God the glory and Jesus the praise. And they're like, wait a minute, give God the glory. And they get in this theological dispute, and they know the X's and O's, and they know theology. And I mean, they believe the Bible, right? I mean, they're conservative in their day. They know the scriptures. They believe the scriptures. They believe everything, but in who Jesus Christ is. And they're trying to cut them down every way. They know all the theology. You know what that blind man knows? The only thing he knows? That he was once blind, and he baffled their theology with that. He didn't know anything about the scripture. He couldn't tell you anything about doctrine. But he knew Jesus. And he had a testimony. And it baffled them. And you remember, they put him out because of it. And as a result of putting him out, Jesus went looking for him, didn't he? And when he revealed himself as he was, the Bible says he fell down, that blind man, and worshiped. And you know, Jesus accepted it. No one's ever accepted worship. But Jesus, you know why? Because he's God. Because when you worship Jesus, you're worshiping God. And so we cannot give on this, guys. And the deity of Christ is not something we can give on. Why? Because if Jesus was just a mortal man, a created God like the JWs say, then he could not have died for the sins of all men. But really, if you think of it, all the other religions, they don't need a God paying for the sins of all men because they atone for their own sins through their own works and their own faithfulness. But we as Christians, we have no such hope in our obedience or our faithfulness with God, and we cannot atone for our own sins. So we must trust fully in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If our Savior is not God, then our salvation cannot be infinite. And if our Savior is finite, then he could never do an infinite thing. Anything he did would be finite. It takes an infinite God to die for an infinite number of sins and provide an infinite life. Forever and ever. And that's not my quote, by the way. Probably a lot of them aren't. But that's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, this is who Jesus is. And this is who we need. And he's Jehovah. He's God in the flesh. And the Bible says it, and it declares it, and we must believe it. And so he says this real quickly as we finish up. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in him was life. He was the originator of life. He was the source of life. He's the one who gives life, and he gives light. But look what verse 5 says. He says, and the light shineth in the darkness. Speaking of Jesus here, that light. He's speaking of Jesus. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the Bible says, the darkness comprehended it not. That darkness is us. The light's Jesus. The darkness is us. And we couldn't comprehend. We couldn't grasp it. We couldn't hold on to it. We couldn't understand it fully. And thus our need for a preacher. Look at the next verse. And it says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Aren't you thankful for the preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And it says the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might what? Be baptized? Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Let me say, take communion, receive that grace. No, I don't think that's what it says either. I do good works, measure up, do everything that we should do and measure up, come to church and pray and fast and all these good things, right? Avoid, keep the commandments of God. Is that what we're supposed to do? Our duty, maybe our duty. Is that what he came? No. That's not what it says. Of the light, that's Jesus Christ's subject. Christ's life is being our light, that all men through him might be saved. Believe. he's talking about our salvation that comes from Christ. And so you can see the desperate state that men are in, the darkness that they're in today. They need that light. They've got to see that light. And the light and the life comes through a person, the person of Jesus Christ, through the Word. All men have to believe. The challenge to sinners and all the Word of God is never confess your sins. The challenge to sinners and all the Word of God is not to do something, but to believe in someone who's done it for you already. And so John's introducing us to the person of Jesus Christ. And so if we'll believe, we can have eternal life. And look what he says as we go through a little bit more here and finish it off. He was not the light, he says. So he's talking about John. He was not the light. Now catch this. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. You see the preacher's responsibility here? that was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so that's where the Jews had come. John wasn't the light, the Bible says, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, which was Jesus. And all the preachers would just do their jobs today. They're so busy trying to get everyone sanctified instead of preaching Jesus Christ, preaching the light, preaching the one who can sanctify them and make them holy. If they just preach the light, preach Jesus, witness about Jesus, you know, that's where the Jews had come. They had come to a place where they themselves had become the light. They themselves were telling people how to get their lives and their mind and their hearts right and telling them what they had to do all this stuff. Instead of preaching Christ and who he was and what he did and who they are in Jesus Christ, they themselves became a light. I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 says, Paul's condemning the Jews, and he's condemning them on this front. He said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Sounds like some Baptists possibly out there. And it says, "And knowest his will, and approvest those things that are more excellent." They were good people. I mean, they boast of God. They knew the word of God. They believed in the word of God. They followed the law. They knew their duty. They preached it. And look at what he goes on to say. And being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself are a guide to the blind. Thou thyself, a singular, art a guide to the blind and a light of them that are in darkness. I thought that's why Jesus was going to come. I thought that's who they were looking for, to take away sin. And I thought they was supposed to be pointing to the Savior, but you know what they were doing? They were pointing men to themselves, telling them what they could do to get better. And they had lost faith. They had moved from faith to the law. And it's such a slippery slope. Such a slippery slope. And so he says in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him now. Not. So isn't that interesting? God shows up and the very world that was made by him didn't know him. And what a terrible indictment of humanity. They could not see what they otherwise could have seen if they would have opened up their eyes and opened up their ears and looked into the word of God. And so kind of makes you think of what you do right now to make up for what most men ignoring them. Man, I want to hear them. I want to see them. I want to know him as he is in the word of God. And what it says, he says in verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not. So not only did the world not receive him, but neither did his own. Speaking of the Jews here, our Lord's exchanges with the Jews was probably one of the most frustrating things that you'll see in the chapters. I mean, he's constantly battling with them. And they're just so blind. They had more of a spiritual advantage than anyone else. And yet they missed Jesus Christ and they chose not to receive him. And we're going to see what that means by contrast to the next verse. It says they received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that get baptized, go to church, join a church. Sorry. You have to put up with me. It says, even in them that believe on his name. I'm telling you, we're missing it, guys. You didn't sit there and say a prayer after a preacher. We're missing it. We're missing something. It's called believing. And believing who Jesus Christ is. And it says it over 100 times in the book. And so it says, even to them that believe on his name. And so that's what we're receiving it. That's what we're believing in. We're believing in him. We're believing in his name. We're believing in who he is. And so you can be given the power to become the sons of God, but don't try to do something for this, because there's nothing you could ever do for it. It's a gift. Don't look inside yourself and see if you got the faith for this, because this is outside of you. This isn't a person, Jesus Christ. Look at him. Look at the facts about Jesus. Look at what the word of God says about Jesus and just simply believe it. And God, the Bible says, will born you again. He'll born you again. He's the originator of our salvation. And we don't have anything to do with it. Our preacher don't have anything to do with it. Our moms and dads don't have anything to do with it. Where you went to church has nothing to do with it. If you were baptized when you was a baby, it has nothing to do with it. It doesn't come through the will of men. It can't come through a priest. This comes through Jesus Christ. And God says, you're not born into this thing of blood and all these different things. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of God. But look at this. But of God, and the Word was made flesh. That's how it's done. Man, I mean, it's just so good. So I just want to wrap things up here and just show you that only God can deal with our sins, folks. Only God can deal with our sins. We don't have the ability to deal with our sins, and He did it in the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at a little later, and we're going to be in John chapter 3 tonight, Lord willing. He says, the next day, verse 29 in the same chapter, I'm going to show you only God's the one who deals with our sins. He's the only one, and He has. But look what He says. He's introducing Jesus Christ. He says, the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God, that what? Taketh away the sins of the world. Who does it? Who's the one who takes away? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, that's what he's saying. You can mark it down. You see the message that he was sent to give, that all men would believe. And so it's not about going to an altar. Not about confessing. It's not about saying a prayer after someone. It's not about someone, a pastor said that someone got up the other day and was saying, you know, that gave the invitation, people believed, came up. And then after they believed, they responded to the gospel. And they got up and said, hey, look, you know what? If you believe, now you have to come in front and confess before everyone. Because if you confess him before all, then he will confess you your father. If you don't, he won't. Man, what are you adding to it? What can you add to it? Where's the work? Where has it been done? It's been done on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it's finished. He's the Lamb of God that's taken away the sins of the world. And all we can do is sin. Believe is... sinners. That's it. That's all we can do. And we can't take away from it. We can't add to it. Do you believe it? See, God's taken it upon himself to deal with the sin of the world. And he did it in Jesus Christ. And you can't receive this through natural descent or pedigree. You can't receive it by doing anything. You can't receive it by anyone outside of you. This is of God. He's going to say it again in verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the world. He's going to say in verse 36. Looking, Jesus, he walked and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples see him, they're going to hear him speak. And they're going to leave John for Jesus, to be followers of Jesus. And he's not going to tell them where he's going to lead them. Look at verse 36. He's not going to tell them where he's going to lead them. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith, what seek ye? And they said, Rabbi, which is say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? Jesus ain't going to tell them. I love it. Could you imagine if we trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And we sit there and say, but where are you going to go? And he said, well, Adam, you know, this is how it's going to be. You're going to go over to India. They're going to beat you, bruise you, kill you. Slowly, and then they're going to kill your children. Don't do that. You know what Jesus says? You can look at the next verse if you wanted to. It says, come and see. It's an invitation to come to him, to know him personally. And when you do, you will never turn back, because you're going to know the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to know the one in whom John said, I see. I heard him. I gazed upon him. My hands touched him. I laid my head on his breast. I wish I could see one of those days. I mean, a little later, he's going to be in the book of Revelation. It's going to be written in 90 AD. A little bit later, he's going to watch every single apostle, one of his best friends, every one of them die. Die, death, cut off their head, whatever it was. He's going to be the last standing apostle. And he's going to be sitting there on the island of Patmos all alone. And he's going to be wishing just for one of those days with the Son of Man. Lord, you're going to come. You're going to come. What are you doing? What are you doing? And it's there on the island of Patmos that God's going to give him a vision. And he's going to see Jesus in another way, afresh and anew. And he's going to say unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It was Jesus. It was Jesus, friend. He's the one. And John's going to get ignited about this. I mean, he's going to be excited. He's the Lamb of God. They knew what lambs were. They gave lambs every morning. They gave them every evening. They gave them on the Sabbath day. They gave them offerings daily during the Passover. They understood what sin was. They understood what sin was more than us. They went to church more than us. They knew the law better than us. But they got so hardened by the law that they couldn't see their sin, and they thought they were righteous in and of themselves. And Jesus came, though, to take away sins. And they understood it. They knew the consequence. They heard those stories of Genesis. They understood what God did with the flood. They knew about Babel. They remembered what happened with Pharaoh and the armies and God's wrath that came upon them. They knew all about that. They knew about sins. But to have them removed, taken away, forgotten, remembered no more? How are you going to do that? And so, friend, that's what Jesus Christ did. Take away the sins of the world. That's the unsaved world. Look it up. That's you. That's anyone in this room. This is anyone in the world today. This is what Jesus Christ does. What do they have to do, though? They have to believe. They have to believe. They knew Messiah was coming. And he was going to make an end of sins and reconcile for iniquity. And here we see the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the one who's done it. John's declared them, made them manifest. And this is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Do you believe it? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Do you believe it? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, the Bible says. Do you believe it? The Son of God came to this earth to purge away your sins in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, by himself, needing no help from you. Do you believe it? He took on the nature of mankind, not angels, to reconcile us to himself. He needed a body of flesh so he in the flesh could pay for the sins of the flesh and become our atonement. Christ was offered to bear the sins of many for our salvation. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered for your sins and to bring you to God, according to 1 Peter. And here in his love, that God sent his Son to be a propitiation for your sins, and not for your sins only, but the sins, the Bible says, of the world. And John says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And only if you believe the gospel. And it's the gospel for those who will receive it. It's good news, guys. And I'm excited about it. And I remember when I got saved, I was caught up in addiction. I'm shutting the button. Anyways, I was caught up in addiction. And my life was a swirling mess. I couldn't lord over just something simple, let alone what I was dealing with. And I'd be with my parents. I'd tell them, hey, I'm struggling with this. And they try to help me out with it. And you manipulate and you say, well, I think I can handle it now. And then they give you that freedom and liberty and you can't handle it. I grew up all my life in the church. My grandpa's a pastor. My dad's a pastor. Uncle's a pastor, my cousin's a pastor, they're all pastors somewhere, something like that, but I never knew God. I gave the gospel time and time again when I was on the streets, and I never knew God, never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In my soul, I could not say I was going to heaven. You know why? Because I was works-oriented. I believe it was always coming to the altar, praying, asking forgiveness, but it never gave assurance in my soul. And so I continually tried to do things to overcome what I was going through and I could never overcome. Tried every principle that there was, every Bible principle that there was. And just continued to do these things until one day I went to Pensacola and I heard preaching like I've never heard before about sin. And boy, I was just convicted. I came home. My dad was preaching a sermon that night. I was already way convicted. I went forward in Pensacola. My friend's like, "Walk the soul dust trail, brother." I wasn't even saved. You get saved, brother. The preacher shared with me something out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and I couldn't understand it all. Couldn't understand it. Heard the gospel my whole life. Couldn't understand it because I was so mixed up in religion. And you know, you'd go and you'd do good for a month, and then you'd fall back in your sin, and then you'd do good for another 2 months and fall back, and you're like, "Oh, I got to go all the way to 2 months again to get past it." And I just caught up. I remember coming back from college that first semester, and it was after church, and I was so convicted. I was so lost. I couldn't do anything. And I knew that if I asked God to forgive me, I'd probably get up and do it again. And I'd feel insufficient in myself because I thought his forgiveness was based on my obedience. And I remember when I was in the room, I just fell on my knees. I said, "Mom, Dad, God's got a hold of this hand, and Satan's got a hold of this hand." And my dad said, "Oh, you're safe. You're safe." I said, "I don't think I am. I got my arms up like this. I'm falling." And I just look and I'm thinking of the cross. The vision, nothing like that. I just thought of the cross and I hit my knees. And and my mom said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." My dad said, "If thou confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart." And I remember sitting there, and I remember saying, "God, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to get up and probably do it again. But I'm trusting. And I'll always trust you. And I'll believe on you until the day I die." And you know what I did? I got up from there for nothing. It was just me before the Lord. My dad gave me a hug. Even know what I prayed. I walked to my room, woke up the next day, didn't feel anything spectacular, superhuman, or nothing like that. I had a belief down in my heart. And every day, walked it out. It was about a month later, I went back to the same sin. I remember driving, and I remember falling to that sin, in the midst of that sin, going back to the person, telling them I was sorry for doing what I did, and going like this. I remember the just man falls 7 times and gets up again. And I went forward from that day forward. And my life has got better and better and better. That's not even a problem. That's not the issue no more. It's not even close. That was done that day, although I couldn't see it. It was done that day. I was believing. But when I fell, I went right back to the cross. Right back to who Jesus is. Right back to what he said and what he's done. And I continued to go forward. And he's changed everything. Changed everything about me. And he can do it for you too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you've given. I pray that God, you would just speak to the people here. Speak to them where they're at. Thank you for your salvation, God. Thank you for your mercy and your love. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. If you did not come and take upon yourself a body of flesh, we'd be lost today. And we couldn't have our sins forgiven. Lord, we're thankful that you're the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, that you were wounded for our transgressions, you were bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our sin was upon you, and by your stripes you are healed, the Bible says. And I thank you that. God, it's not all the time I can see it, but I ain't living in what I can see. I'm living in what you've done. And I pray that, Lord, we as your people would do that today. I pray that there would be one here that would say, "You know what? It's true. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to walk it. I know what the Bible says. He's washed away my sins. I know what he's done. And I'm going to live in the reality of every day of my life, look for his coming." And God, one day we will. We'll see it. I thank you again, and I pray that you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. I think someone's going to come up and give the announcements. But if you want to talk with me, I'll be here afterwards. If you want to discuss something, if I said something to offend you or something that's wrong, that's okay. I'm correctable. All right. So you can correct me and we can get in discussions. I don't really look to argue, but I'll listen. And if you're right, I'll change. And but not on Jesus. All right. Whoever wants to come up.